Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We have just begun an exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, a favorite of a great many people, and certainly, as I explained in our introduction, a sentimental favorite of mine, going back 50 years. We had just begun to look at this great paean of praise, where Paul begins to unfold like a blooming flower the riches that we as believers have in Christ. And certainly we need to constantly revisit these things. Praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, careful to link the Father with the Son. For Jesus Christ is the Redeemer he sent into the world, and he came into the world to be our Savior. We cannot know God and not know his Son. We cannot receive and embrace the God, the one and only God who is there, and reject his Son. The Father is in the Son is in the Father. The Gospel of John hammers that point again and again. This God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in perfect moral harmony with him, this God has blessed us, he says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We discussed what the phrase spiritual blessings mean. We emphasize the comprehensiveness of every. God, through the Spirit, has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. And we were emphasizing the import of that prepositional phrase, in the heavenly places, in Christ. I was saying as the last program closed that life is full of disappointments and disillusionment. God deliberately does not give believers an immunity from those letdowns and headaches, heartaches. And one reason is that in his program of sanctification, that's that process whereby God takes those whom he has declared to be righteous in Christ by faith, he now practically conforms to Christ and makes righteous. In his program of sanctification, God has to break down in the lead-up to our confession, our attachment to the world, and even afterward, for we are creatures of habit. And you know, if all were hunky-dory down here, who would ever look up? It's only when we begin to wake up to the fact that something is wrong down here, something is wrong with us, in us, begin to see that we are empty, get out of denial, and understand that, look, life has no meaning, it has no purpose. Wake up one day and discover that nothing tastes and nothing lasts and everything good gets put to some evil use. It's only when we get to the point that disappointment and disillusionment drive us in desperation to look for answers that finally we come to answers that we never knew or places we never wanted to look. And that's to God. What God gives us will never disappoint us. Blessed is he who has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. What God gives us will never disillusion us, and more important, it will never desert us. The present folks can go to hell on us, but we lose nothing that God doesn't have something better in store to replace it with. For as Paul says in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present world, hey, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that God has in store for us. Life sometimes takes away, and it takes away things very precious to us. But in the end, we keep that perspective, that whatever it is that we suffer in this present world, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that God has in store for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, in fact, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing stored up in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, God has thrown open the doors of the treasuries of heaven itself, and he said to us, It's all yours. Some now, the rest later, all in its time. Nothing have I held back from you. Whatever you need for your spiritual benefit, whatever you need concerning life and godliness, it is or will be available to you in its proper time. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly or with integrity. Anything God has withheld from you, my friends, well, that's not good for you, at least at the moment. God has withheld it for reasons that only an all-wise and all-comprehending God is able to calculate. Maybe a mystery to you, it's not a mystery to God. And whatever God has given to you, if it's pain, if it's suffering, if it's mystery, you need for reasons that only God in his infinite understanding could explain. So just leave it to him. Not satisfied with a general statement of the grace of God, the apostle immediately begins to parade before the eyes of our faith some of the gemstones of grace that you and I should never allow ourselves to lose sight of, or concerning which we should never allow familiarity to breed contempt. That's always a problem with us, problem with me, problem with you. And that's why what we need to know most of the time is not something new, but we need to revisit what is old and the treasure trove that God has already shown us. We just need to go back and revisit it. Let me illustrate that. Back in the days, as during the 70s, when my wife and I were living in Colorado, my brother-in-law and his wife came to visit us in Denver. We took a trip down to Cripple Creek, Colorado on a day, and there Don saw a piece of property, and we all loved it so much that he purchased it. It provided a vista, it seemed, of every mountain range in Colorado, and was bounded in its rear by BLM land. That was good. Well, eventually the visit was over. Don went back to West Virginia. He didn't see that property at Cripple Creek for several years. Meanwhile, he kept making payments on it. In time, the onerousness of the payments increased, while the preciousness of the property diminished in his mind. Don and Barb made another visit, and on this occasion he came prepared to unload it. But he thought, well, before I sell it, Jim, let's just run down to Cripple Creek and take one more look at it. To tell you the truth, we had all forgotten just how beautiful it was. And one fresh look, and Don said, no way, not selling it. Well, folks, forgetfulness of our spiritual blessings, it works that same way. When we don't review them, we don't reflect on them, it leads to ingratitude, and ingratitude makes us want to sell short or sell out God's blessings for some dumb cup of pottage. So, to use a metaphor, we need to go back to Cripple Creek regularly. And Cripple Creek is back to God's Word, and one great place to start in that is here with Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. And just meditate afresh, contemplate the wonder of God's grace. So he goes on, and he says in verse 4, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. To be specific, just as he chose us, God chose us in Christ, chose us before the foundation of the world, chose us that we should be holy and blameless before him. Wow. The God of the universe, he says, think about that. He chose us. He chose us. We did not first choose him. He chose us for himself. What a privilege. Who can put a price on it? An undeserved honor that defies description. A wealth that passes understanding. For the supreme being of the universe, of all creation, for the Creator himself to choose us, you, me, all of us who are in Christ, to choose us for enrollment in his royal family. And he did that not because of anything that I am or you are. He did that not because of any great thing that we have done, but rather he did it before we were even born, before the foundation of the world. That's staggering. And the only way it can't boggle our minds and flood our hearts with thanksgiving, the only way it can't renew our vision for life and our energies for serving Christ, is for one of two reasons. Either we simply don't believe it, or, in very many cases, we just can't get our heads around it. Well, in this text, verse 4, we see what God did, talking about this choosing us business, how he did it, when he did it, and why he did it. He chose us in him, Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Let's kind of pick that apart. Notice what he did. We've already said that. He chose us. God is the actor. We did not take the initiative. God did. How he did it? I mean, how did it work? He chose us in Christ. That means Christ is the ark of safety. Christ is what I call the redemptive imperative. You see, friends, outside of Christ's self-sacrifice for our sins, apart from that covering of his righteousness, his atoning sacrifice, no one, not you, not me, not anybody you know, no one could approach a holy God. No one could live in the presence of this consuming fire. Everything in redemption, everything depends on us being in this redemptive ark, in Christ, the redemptive imperative. And when did God do it? Oh, this is notable. He did it before the creation of the world. So God's choice had nothing to do with any performance or merit in us. God made this choice before we were ever born. God made this choice before we had ever done any good or evil. God did it based upon his sovereign will. He did it for his own purposes and not as a result of any merit that resides in us. Why, somebody asked, did he do it? Well, the text says, so that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. You see, without this qualification, we could not stand in God's presence. God is holy, impeccably holy, infinitely holy. God is pure, so pure he dwells in unapproachable light. No corruption can exist or does exist in the presence of his holiness. Well, now we're bound to ask, considering what we are, how can befouled and fouled up people like us ever be considered holy and blameless before him? Kind of reminds me of my eating habits. I'm one of those who tends to be an aggressive eater. Food, like air, is with me for inhaling. But there are times when I have on a nice shirt, and I don't want to mess it up with barbecue sauce or some other very stainy condiment. But sometimes it seems impossible for me or for my oldest daughter or for my granddaughter to keep the stuff off of us. So it is with sin. So God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in him. Are we dreaming here? Does language mean anything? Well, that's where this in Christ bit comes into play. He chose us in Christ. So let me explain. First of all, in Christ, the ark of safety, that's where God has placed us. Placed us like a Russian nesting doll. We are in him. It's like putting something in a glass, in a container. Christ is the container. We are in him. And in him, our sins and our impurities, past, present, and yes, future, they are all covered under his atoning blood. But that's not all of it, not by any means. Secondly, in Christ, we are covered with the mantle of his personal righteousness, and it is perfect. God, you see, imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. It's a legal righteousness. It's kind of like I go to the store, and some friend of mine has a great bill that they're unable to pay. Maybe they're out of a job. Bill collectors are coming after them. I go, and I reach into my own wallet, take out my own money, money which I have and which is all sufficient, and I pay their bill. They no longer owe anything. And if you could imagine such a thing, if I were a billionaire, I care so much for my friend, I never want him to be in any future debt. And so I go to Macy's or Nordstrom's or Dillard's or some such place like that, and I just pay their bill and I put down $5 million. That'll cover everything they would ever spend in there and more. Now, it's kind of a strained illustration, but you get the idea. That's what Christ has done for us. His righteousness is imputed to us. We're not holy and blameless in ourselves, but in him we are, legally. And thirdly, in him, we're being transformed into his moral likeness. in a relative way, we're becoming, if we're truly in him, righteous. It's called sanctification. It's practical holiness. Folks, Jesus Christ transforms people. If you know someone who's called a Christian, and you probably do, and they're not any different than they used to be, they've been a Christian, supposedly, for 15 years, and they're not any different than what they used to be, other than maybe the fact they attend a church. It's very unlikely you have a born-again person. You have a stillborn person. There you have a classic hypocrite, a Christian in name only, a make-believer rather than a believer. And finally, we're still talking about this phrase, that God chose us in Christ for what reason? That we might be holy and blameless in him. How could that possibly be? Because we're far from it. Well, the last transforming effect of our salvation is when Christ returns. The scriptures tell us we shall be like him, 1 John 3:2. That's called glorification. That's when Christ comes and suddenly we shall be changed fully, fully into his moral likeness. And all the effects of the fall in Adam will just evaporate. And we shall be morally completed in him. And we shall at last be absolutely holy and blameless before him. Wow. No wonder he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly treasury in Christ." And as a specific, he says, just as he chose us in Christ. He chose us before the foundation of the world. It had nothing to do with any merit on our part, but God's own secret purpose. But he chose us that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, we need to talk about this statement that he chose us. That raises some natural questions, and I want to deal with those. I may not get finished with them before this program runs out, but I'll start. Somebody will ask, "Jim, is it fair for God to pick and choose the objects of his salvation?" Well, folks, to talk about fairness assumes that there's some objective standard out there apart from God by which even God's actions as well as our own can be weighed and against which we can decide whether God is just or unjust. So let me disabuse ourselves of that. The first thing we need to understand that God is the standard by which good and evil, just and unjust, are determined. Without his self-revelation, fairness or any other moral category is just an idle guess. In fact, without God, there is no such thing. So the bottom line is, whatever God says and whatever God does, rightly understood, that's an important qualification, is the benchmark of what is fair or unfair. Who in the world are we to question God's morals, God's ethics? For apart from God, there are no authoritative moral standards. So you can take that issue off the table. Can't talk about fairness. Then remember this too. When we're talking about God choosing us, somebody says, "Is that fair?" Look, folks, I've said this 1,000 times over. If there's one thing we need to get in our heads, it is this. God's not indebted to any person. Fairness assumes that God is obligated to deal with all people the very same way. Breaking news. He is not, and for two reasons. First of all, God is our creator. He made us. He gave us life. And God has the moral right to dispose of life, the life he created, exactly as he will. Nobody can have any complaints about that. And secondly, I say God is indebted to no man. Those that God made have so torched themselves that the sentence of death hangs over us all. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Look, we are all sinners. That's you, that's me, and everybody you know. And the wages of being a sinner is death. But for the grace and mercy of God, we all will perish in everlasting punishment. And we fully deserve it. So in short, there's nothing bad. Hear this. There's nothing bad that God can do to any human being that we humans do not deserve. There's no benefit he can withhold from us that we do not deserve to have withheld. God is totally within his moral right to do and to be generous with one sinner and to withhold the same from another. Totally. If we can't see or believe that, that's our problem, not his. Thirdly, God chose us. That election does not mean, as some seem to think, it does not mean that God prevents some from being saved who want to be saved. That there are people pressing there behind the chain-link fence, so to speak, and they're saying, "Save us, save us." And God says, nope, won't have anything to do with you. Listen, the scriptures are clear as they can be on this point. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your house, Acts 16:31. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, I say again. Folks, nobody will ever be lost because God did not choose him or her. If people are lost, it is because he or she would not choose Christ. If we are saved, we can thank God's choice. But if we are lost, we can blame our choice. Anyone who goes out into a Christless eternity under judgment dies unredeemed because they would not elect Christ, not because God did not elect them. If they would have received Christ, the light of the world, whom God sent into the world to save us from our sins, God would have received them. For the scripture plainly says to all who truly know God, if you seek the Lord, your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, in other words, not half-heartedly or with lip service, that principle is embedded in the divine constitution of the universe. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 for that. None who seek him are ever turned away. However, that brings up the next point. None of us would choose Christ if God did not first choose us. You see, God had to take the initiative in saving us. That's because we on our own would never seek him, slaves of sin that we are. You and I were so lost in sin. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you, you are so lost in sin. You have no desire of God. You have no way to find him, no ability to come to him on your own. Let me illustrate that. I was watching on a weather station the reenactment of a dramatic rescue of a 3-man crew of a sailing vessel capsizing at sea in 30-foot waves. The sails were torn away. The engine had a problem. The ship was out of the pilot's control. It was just surfing on the waves. It was getting tossed violently, and it was in great danger. They sent out an SOS. The Coast Guard helicopter 60 miles away made it to the vessel just in the nick of time. It was impossible, given the violence of the storm and the tossing of the boat, to rescue the captain and his 2 crew members from the deck. So what'd that mean? Well, they had to abandon ship. They had to go into the frigid waters for a lifeline to be lowered, and for the Coast Guard rescue swimmer to get them to it and in the rescue basket. By the time the 2 crew had been taken up, the frigid water had incapacitated the captain's arms and legs. All the essentials for rescue were right there. The helicopter overhead, the lifeline with the rescue basket at the end. The only thing the captain had to do was swim over to it, pull himself up in it, let the crew of the helicopter retract the lifeline, and he would be saved. There's only one problem. He was not able to do that. His legs and arms were too cold to allow him to do what was necessary to save himself. Fortunately, in the water with the basket was a Coast Guard swimmer. He did for the captain what the captain was unable to do for himself. And folks, that's what election or God's choosing us is all about. Our fallen condition is such that he had to take the initiative. He had planned it from all eternity. No way we can find our way into the rescue basket unless the Holy Spirit draws us in. For any person to be saved, it's necessary for God to take the initiative to draw us to himself. But my friends, when you hear whosoever will be saved, you've got responsibility. You can't say, well, let God do it. No, right there, you're accountable. So don't sit around worrying about, well, am I one of the elect? The question is, will you act? And you will be responsible for the actions that you do or do not take. Well, friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.